Job chapter 20, and in your Bibles, if you would, please, Job chapter 20. I'm just going to read a couple verses by way of introduction. I'm hoping to cover this chapter tonight. If not, we'll finish it up next week, but I'm going to do my best to try to cover this chapter tonight. We're not going to go verse by verse through this entire chapter, but I do have a subject matter that the Lord showed me and laid on my heart from this, and what I hope and pray I'll be able to do for you is give you the doctrinal ammo you need that if you're interested in going back later and looking it over, you can make some sense out of some things, just kind of equipping you and not necessarily covering every little detail. Sounds like you're there. Most of the pages stopped turning, so let's go ahead and pray before we even start. Father, I love you tonight, and you and I both know, Lord, that I need your help tonight. I have to be real careful sometimes with my spirit and my personality, and I know it, and you know it. And I don't want to displease you, Lord, above everything on the planet. I don't want to displease you. And I want to be a blessing and a help to these folks, Father. I just appreciate from the depths of my soul the liberty that I have here to teach and preach the Word of God and the attitude of the people that come, Lord, willingly because they want to get some Bible. And Lord, it is refreshing to be in church through this shutdown period that we had, Lord. It's real easy to start dying off and just kind of getting slack. But man, Lord, what a refreshing when we just walk back in the doors here. What a reminder. And I thank you, Lord, that I feel alive again. I mean, spiritually, I'm just excited and I'm stirred up. And I thank you for what you're doing in my heart, in my mind, in my life. I thank you for not giving up on me. I thank you for not killing me like I deserve, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And I pray you'd not stop, Lord. I pray you'd continue to work on me. Help me to be better and better each year, closer to you, a better pastor, better preacher, better teacher of the Word of God, more faithful. Lord, give me the wisdom and the skill that I need to be able to lay these things out in a way that everybody can get a hold of, from the newest Christian to the oldest, and grow on. And then, Lord, I pray also that you just bless the folks that are here, minister the Word of God to them, and help all of us, we ask, God, because we need you. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 1, then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. What I want to talk to you about tonight, I have to be careful about approaching. I don't know if I'm going to do a whole lot of ranting and raving. It may be a little bit more teaching because I have to be careful. When I get preaching and I get that in that groove and get running with it, my zeal kicks in. My heart stirs up. My chest literally burns while I'm preaching. And that's all right. That's a good thing, actually. I hope God stirs it up in me more as time goes on and it never dies out. But there are some subjects where you need to kind of make sure that you're not approaching it too aggressively because it's personal. And if I hit the groove, I'm afraid I'm going to get in the car later and on the way home, regardless of whether or not people say, oh, that was great, preacher was fired up, man. Regardless of that, I could get in the car and the Lord might say, what was all that? And that bothers me more than anything I can ever express to you. I love the compliments and encouragement. Don't get me wrong. But I really don't care what men say about me if I get in the car and I put my head on my pillow at night and I can't go to sleep. Amen. And what I'm going to talk to you about is responding like a fool. And I say this is near and dear to my heart because I've been on both sides of this equation. Amen. I have responded like a fool so many times to so many things that it is so embarrassing. But the funny thing about our human nature is when we do it, we rarely ever recognize it. Because we're right. Because our opinion was the right opinion. Because, well, they needed to hear what I said. Well, it's his own fault. Well, yeah, that needed to be said for a long time. We rarely ever recognize when we're the fool that responded in a foolish way. I've been to the point in my life where, you know, it is no secret, and this is why I'm going to be careful, because I think I've been considering it very seriously, and I think it's all right to say as long as it's said right. There's no secret my parents had a divorce. 16, 17 years ago now. It's no secret my dad was in the ministry. I'm careful because I would never, ever want to hurt my parents or disrespect them or dishonor them. But we knew a lot of people in the area. And it got pretty bad for me for a while regarding my feelings toward the brethren, because everywhere I went, everybody wanted to weigh in on what was actually going on in my parents' life and in my home. I myself weighed in very close to the action. And you know what I had to learn with time? I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. I don't know what was going on in their life. That was their life. And neither does anybody else. Once I thought I had all the facts and knew it all, then a few years later I got all the facts, and then my opinion of the facts changed, and then I wondered if the facts that I had were the right facts, and what about the other facts? Not only that, but people love to traffic in the belly of porta-johns. They love to open up that lid and look in there and kind of pick through everything that's in there, and then think that they assume that they know everything about the individuals who had visited that spot by picking through the garbage. That's human nature. That's the business of fools. You know what I had to come to a point of a couple years back? I had to come to a point that I have no idea what happened, why it happened, why a good family that loved the Lord, that everything was going great, and everything was, why it messed up, why it failed, why the heartbreak, why the disappointment, why the embarrassment, why all this stuff, why everywhere I go I got to answer questions. I had to come to a point where I realized I didn't even have the answers, and that it ain't none of my business anyhow, and I better not meddle in something that's God's business and their business and not my business. I get a little fired up, so I'm telling you, I'm going to try real hard not to preach. Because I've been, to a certain extent, nowhere near like this situation for Job, but to a certain extent, I've been in the shoes where the counselors all want to show up and give their two cents on everything. I've been there with my back to the wall at the special meeting that wasn't so special to me. Because you get, you know, the brethren that want to come up and make their comments and ask their questions, and I get to the point where I don't even care to go where I know they're going to be, because I don't want to answer their questions. Recently, I had one of them do it to me about extended family, not even my own parents, extended family. Hey, you related to so-and-so and such, and they knew bad news, and they knew that somebody'd messed up, and they knew there was a trauma in the extended family, and so it was pressure on me about the extended family. You know what my final answer was? I gave him the answers I knew he already had, and I'm thinking, God help me, God help me, God help me. And then I said, well, you know what he's doing now. And I said, and that's all I know. I got nothing more for you. Have a nice day. Get your hands out of the porta-john. Mind your own business. A fool will begin to respond and talk to somebody else about their personal business when they don't truly know what was going on in their personal life. These men that show up and begin to... And listen, I'm not mad at anybody. Do you understand that? That's why I didn't want to preach this. I want to teach it. I'm just using that, excuse me if it's a little bit too personal, a little too close to home. I don't necessarily like doing that. You don't hear me do that often. But I thought tonight it bared repeating to set the hook in you and get your attention. I've lived it. I know the feeling. That's why sometimes I don't dig at your personal business, because I know how it feels to have somebody digging when you really don't want them digging right now. As your pastor, I want to have the spirit and the attitude and the approach and relationship with you. I want you to be able to read me to understand that when you need help, my door is open. When you need help, my phone is on. I will be glad to hear any mess you want to bring me if you're looking for help, but I'm not digging in your business. I'm not walking into your life and sitting down and claiming to know everything I need to know about your life. I have a life. I have a family. I have personal business. God's dealing with me. God's working on me, and that's about all I can keep up with. Hey, if God brings you to me, then God helps me help you. That's fine. But I can't keep up with digging in your business and trying to tell everybody else, even when it's a family member. Some of the hardest people that there are to help is when their family members look at them a certain way, and that's just that. Because I know them and I've known them since they were a kid. That's my brother, that's my sister, that's my sister-in-law. Sometimes you can't even help them because you might have met the individual later in life and you could say, look, here's where they're at now. But family members can be so close to each other and know each other so well that they overstep and begin responding like a fool responds because they think they know the spiritual working in the life of somebody else when they don't truly know. Are you getting my point? All right. So I don't want to respond like a fool. You'll notice in verse number 2, he says, for this I make what? It's the mark of a fool. He says, I got something to say to you. I heard what you said. And it's just, I got to tell him. I just had to tell him. Why? Was their house burning down? Why? Were they walking out into traffic and a car was coming? Why? Why did you just have to tell him? Who was going to die if you didn't just spout out your opinion? Proverbs 11:12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. I will never forget, I was 30 years old, we just bought our first house, and I made a major mistake. We had this dog that was nuts. Okay? It was a very long-haired dog, very long hair. And it was too much. We had little kids in the house, and we had this dumb dog. And so this stupid dog, when you let it outside, it would run up, it would jump on the picnic table. You remember that? It would jump up on the picnic table so he could look in the dining room window, and he would just bark at us. I don't have dogs like that anymore. I train them from a pup. I don't get rid of them. I stop getting rid of them all the time. I train them from a pup, and I don't put up with it. You can do things that stop them. There's even surgeries they have on poodles. You know that? Debark them. That's terrible. I wouldn't do that. I'd just train them. Dog come up there, jump on the picnic table, bark at the window. Well, she's got three little kids running around the house, and I'm gone at work, you know, 60 hours a week, and she let the dog out. It was wintertime. Dog wasn't out long. It wasn't 20 below zero. But, you know, the old ladies, you know, behind us, they're just bored. And so she decided she was going to come over and she was going to let my wife have it, you know, about the dog dying outside or something. I come in from work. She's emotional, you know how it is when you got all the little kids running around and then the neighbor came over and yelled at you and just at your wit's end. Mamas, you get that, right? Okay, you're not alone. It's normal. It'll pass. Don't worry, it'll get worse. They'll grow up and be teenagers. Just kidding. Teen years have been good to us, real good. Anyhow, so far, we're not counting our chickens. I come home from work. I'm all frustrated. I'm like, you know what? I'm going over there. She says, honey, don't. I'm going over there. I knock on her door. She answers the door. She has me in. I sit down. And I just actually fairly nicely for a woman in her 60s let her know that we don't need her help. Mind your own business. We're going to be neighbors now. And we'd appreciate you just leave us alone. Everything was fine. And I went back to my house. And you know, for like 2 years, she'd go out in her yard and do her flowers and wouldn't look at us. I'm being a little too real tonight, aren't I? A little too honest. I know what that's like. And I'm like, man, in my hasty spirit, was I an idiot. Because that's my neighbor. And now because I responded like a fool to an insult, I have to live with the hard feelings, the repercussions, the regret, the tense feeling every time I sit on my back porch. With time, she became a very good friend of ours, but I had to repent of that move and try to win that lady back over because I was an idiot. She was friends with the lady next to me. It took that lady about 5 years to get to where she'd even look at us. She was a little old lady over there by herself, and she thought I was the crazy nut job. After about 8 years of living there, one of them said, Mike, we know you. We can hear you all the way across the neighborhood. We know you're harmless. But I set a reputation for myself that I wish to God I'd never set. Why? Because I responded like a fool. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Have you ever seen somebody you kind of were a little intimidated by, and then when you finally got them talking, you realized there weren't a whole lot of marbles up there rattling around? But when they just stayed quiet and stared at you, you were a little like, uh-oh, I've been there. The Bible teaches that. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. We're over to burn it down! Okay, slow down, man. The guy that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Folks, it is all over your Bible. I just picked a few to read to you. That you and I got to learn how to respond. This guy did not know how to respond. What he did in his foolish response is he responded reactively, which is the way of a fool. He says, for this I make haste. Watch what provokes your reactive responses. When you respond like a fool and you respond in reaction to something that happens, it is because of a few things. Number one, somebody rejected your opinion. Look at verse 3. I've heard the check of my reproach. See that? You know what that means? You checked me. I thought when I first read that, I thought of the hip check in hockey, right? Or a body check or something where they slam them against the wall. He checked my reproach. He said, I reproached you, and what you did is you checked it. You pushed back. You rejected what I said. When somebody rejects your opinion of something, boy, does that not happen at work all the time? You'll start bringing up something about politics, or you'll start bringing up something about what's going on in the world, or you'll bring up something about the coronavirus, and all of a sudden you'll recognize the person you're talking to that you maybe even thought was going to agree with you begins to argue. Stop. You better stop right there. As soon as that thing happens, stop. Why? Because you're fixing to react like a fool because they rejected your opinion, which provokes your pride. And now you have to be right. You know what I like to do? I like to try to do when I run into somebody, especially if it's somebody I'm working on or trying to witness to, or it's a brother in Jesus Christ that I'd like to keep as a friend, or it's a brother in Jesus Christ who's a jerk and I want to change my attitude towards him because I don't like him and he's a jerk and he knows I don't like him and I'm trying to be better than I used to be. I told you I'm being a little too real tonight. You see why I'm not preaching? Because when you start ranting and raving and stomping your foot on this stuff, you can come across in a way I don't want to come across. But in reality, we run into those situations, don't we? You know what I have to do when I recognize he wants to argue with me? Don't react. Calm down. Don't let my anger and my spirit and my pride just well up in me and come back. You ever get in those arguments where your hands are shaking? Where you're getting a little sweaty? Or getting a little nervous. Something's wrong. I mean, when your body begins reacting like that, your nervous system is real. Whatever it is that's going on, we got nurses in the room, so I don't want to say the wrong thing, but whatever it is that's going on in you starts doing that, you know you're not in control anymore. You need to back away from it. His pride was hurt. He said, the check of my what? You know what blew my mind right there? The check of my reproach. He doesn't recognize that he's, this is the way I read it, he doesn't recognize that he's reproaching Job. He wanted Job to take the reproach without disagreeing with what he was saying was going on in Job's life. You ever go tell somebody what their problem is? And they go, no, no, that's not my problem. And then you get mad because you'd been gossiping, thinking, wallowing in their port-a-john so long that you had your mind made up what their problem was and what they needed to hear from you and what God was doing and what was actually going on, when in all reality, maybe none of that is going on. And when they reject you, you respond like a fool because they don't agree with your opinion. And now all of a sudden your pride's up and you're not even seeing that you are the problem. How dare you check my reproach? Well, how dare you reproach me? Who do you think you are? Are you God? Are you the Holy Spirit? Can you see the spirit world? Do you know what's going on in this situation? Were you there in their home 30 years ago, 20 years ago, when the problem started? Do you have any clue what you're even talking about? Well, I heard. Believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. Let me move on. Not only is his pride hurt because someone rejected his opinion, which caused him to respond like a fool, but his mind is chafed. Watch this. Therefore, verse 2, do my thoughts cause me to answer? You're fixing to respond like a fool when your thoughts, when your mind is chafed. You ever been in that situation? Somebody says something stupid, somebody disagrees with you, somebody does something stupid, and so it's just burning through your brain and 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 burning through your brain. The more you meditate on their port-a-john, the more you're going to wind up responding like a fool. Why is his mind so chafed? Why are his thoughts so stirred up that it's causing his spirit to make haste and his pride's jacked through the roof? Wasn't Job the one in trouble? Wasn't Job the one he supposedly came to comfort? Wasn't this Job's problem? Wasn't this Job's issue? Why is somebody else so jacked up about his problem? Because he's a fool. And he's responding like a fool would respond. I know I'm being hard on him, but it's all right to be hard on him tonight. Notice, look at this, verse number 3. He says, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Whoa, wait a minute. What's the problem with that? When you respond like a fool, you'll respond based on your understanding. The spirit, he didn't say the spirit of God's understanding. He didn't say the understanding of the Bible. He said the spirit of my understanding. I respond like a fool when I respond in context of what I understand. And I have done it so many times, I'm ashamed of myself. I want to get it right now because I do not want to have that laundry list to answer for at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You know what I've realized? Sometimes people come up to me and said, how's your family? And you know what? They had the right spirit and they just really want to know how my family was and they weren't digging for garbage. But when I respond based on my understanding of all the people that have dug for dirt, all the people that I felt like were doing it for the wrong reason and I was pretty sure they were, although I'm not God, might even be wrong about some of them. Might have been my issue. Are you tracking me? You know what I began to realize? If I respond based on my understanding of this kind of a scenario, I'm going to respond like a fool and I might blow up on somebody who actually cares. And then guess who's wrong? Not them, me. Responding like a fool. You respond like a fool when you respond based on your understanding of everything in the world. He doesn't mention a thing about the Lord's understanding. When somebody has biblical understanding, hang on a second now, follow this. We're talking about him responding based on my understanding. When you have biblical understanding, you're not going to have a bad, angry spirit, a nasty attitude, a mean, wrathful approach. When you have God's understanding and you're replying based on biblical understanding, you won't have a nasty spirit in your response. Watch what I mean. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Watch this. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. When you're responding with God's understanding, with biblical understanding, and you're answering somebody the way you're supposed to answer and not responding like a fool, you're not going to respond in a fit of temper, even when they're wrong. You know, God has a way of putting a word in your mouth and you can respond right. Amen. And boy, is that a blessing, man. When some old bat comes up, some fool, some port-a-john loving, you know, dumpster diving, looking for garbage all the time. They're just absolutely wicked. I mean, they might not drink, might not smoke, might not chew, probably carry a King James Bible, don't cuss, go to church, love the Lord, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, blah, blah, blah. But they just love all the baggage of everybody else's failures. They love all the drama of, how did that happen? Oh, my word, we'll be praying for you. But there's something in their soul that just feeds off. It's like a massive straw they stick in that port-a-john, and they just consume themselves with everybody else's garbage. I'm not trying to be crude and gross you out. But that is a great way to illustrate what it is when people are into everybody else's problems. What happens? When they have the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit, and God gives you the right response to them, it's amazing to watch what happens. I'm not going to use the illustration because it's too personal, but not long ago somebody did that, and I'm standing there. I knew it was coming. When they approached me, I knew it was coming. And I knew what it was going to be about. I knew I said something they disagreed with, and I realized it after I said it. And the Lord gave me the exact answer that I was able to say with a smile. And the other individual had no option but just to laugh and turn around and walk away. There was no hard feelings. There was no shutdown. And I was like, thank you, God, because I could feel Mike Reagan's temper, Mike Reagan's spirit, Mike Reagan's attitude, Mike Reagan's understanding, and I had a way of handling that. And then I'd have gone home, and I'd have beat myself up half the night, been awake half the night, trying to get my head wrapped around why I'm such an idiot and when I'm going to stop. When the Spirit of God gives you understanding, you respond the right way. You don't respond like a fool. Now watch this. He says, my understanding in verse 3, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What is understanding? I just told you. The Bible just told you. The knowledge of the holy. The fear of the Lord begins wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Not Zophar's understanding, not Mike Reagan's understanding. Understanding, biblically defined, is the knowledge of the holy. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of clean things, of pure things, of right things. You know what the problem with Zophar was? He had all kinds of knowledge of the wicked. Tons of knowledge of the wicked. Now wait, this theme's been running like without me setting it up. It's been coming through regularly. Every great lie is based on truth, correct? Truth misapplied. Truth not rightly divided. Truth spun, twisted, incorporated, weaved in. Every great believable lie comes off of truth. Zophar has a ton of truth about the wicked. But that is not understanding according to the biblical definition. Although he understands wickedness, it's not the understanding of the Spirit of God that is the knowledge of the holy. So what he begins to do with his understanding of all the sinful things and nasty things and wicked things is he begins to apply what he knows to Job. But he's way off. When you respond like a fool, you will read into the situation with hasty conclusions based on some truth, yes, but a false application of the truth. Watch what I'm saying. Look at verse 5. That the triumphing of the wicked is short, the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Is that true? Sure. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach under the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? Is that true? Sure. You know what he just gave you knowledge of? Wicked. The wicked man. And what is he doing? He's applying, look at the text, his excellency mount up to where? You know what that thing's talking about? That's talking about Lucifer. That's not talking about Job. He is right. He understands some, quote, knowledge. He has some understanding, his understanding, but it's not the understanding that is the knowledge of the holy. It is the understanding of sin. He understands the evil in the world. He understands the wicked in the world. He understands Lucifer, the motive of Lucifer, and how all of his children act and react. And so he has this understanding, and he's responding like a fool because he's jumping to conclusions because he sees in Job's life that he's been brought down. And so wait, I heard that somewhere. There's a verse over there that says something about that. God's going to bring down the wicked, though he was excellent. Job was excellent, wasn't he? Greatest man in all the earth. And now he's brought down. Oh, wait a minute. Wicked men are excellent. God brings them down. Job was excellent. He's down now. That means God brought him down. That means Job is wicked. Wrong. You follow that, or was I moving too fast? It's exactly what people do when they get just enough Bible in their mind and in their heart to become dangerous, but not enough of a relationship with Jesus Christ to balance the Bible they learn. And they begin taking that sword and chopping people up rather than ministering the Word of God and understanding God, how He works and who He is and who you aren't. And saying, you know what, I'm just going to shut my mouth and leave that to the Lord because that ain't my business anyhow. Misapplied truth. That thing applies to Lucifer. That thing applies to the Antichrist. We're not going to go through every verse because I got about 12 or 13 more minutes. So in verses 11 through 29, you know what that thing's majorly applying to? The Antichrist. You've got so much information in here about the Antichrist, it's not even funny. Look at verse 26. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. You know what that fire is in verse 26? That's a supernatural fire. That's not a fire a man creates. That's not a fire created in a furnace where they're going to pump the oxygen into it. That's a supernatural fire that's going to come out and consume him. He's applying it to Job. Iron and steel in verse number 24. He shall flee from the iron weapon and the bow of steel shall strike him through. You know iron and steel in your Bible typify demonic spirits and the devils and principalities and powers, right? Well, isn't in the Antichrist kingdom, aren't they all going to be fighting each other? Kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Look at verse 23. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. The wrath of God? The wrath of God's going to be on the Antichrist. Look at verse 25. It is drawn and cometh out the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out his gall, his bitterness. Terrors are upon him. You know what sword that is? That's the word of God. It's going to pierce him through. Come straight, hit him. He's going to hit him so hard, it's going to come right out his back. Straight through his gall. Smite him. You know what he's doing? He's applying all these verses to Job. Look at verse 20. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. In other words, you ever have your stomach stirring up and stirring up and stirring up because you ate something that wasn't good, but you thought you wanted it, and then you found out it was bad? You ever get that pizza from the party stores or the gas stations? Oh, come on, man. Back in the day, we were working construction. We used to love to run into those gas stations. They'd have those little spinners sitting there with the heat lamps over them. Have no idea how many days ago that thing was made, but they had those breaded wraps full of Italian sausage and mozzarella cheese and banana peppers. And you pick them up and they drip. It was my desire, man. I think about that thing all day long. We were working in a sub right by a place that sold them. They were phenomenal. I'd run in there and I'd get me two or three of them. And I'd be eating them on the way home in the car. And by the time I got home, my stomach was going, that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 15. He hath swallowed down riches. Was Job rich? He shall vomit them up again. Like the book of Revelation where he's spewing out water after the... God shall cast them out of his belly. Well, I wonder if part of Job's sickness could have been vomiting. Couldn't eat. And they're taking all these passages that apply to something else because they have an understanding of the unholy. They have an understanding of the wicked. But they don't have an understanding of the holy. And Job was a holy man, so they couldn't understand him. And God's a holy God, and they weren't understanding what God was doing in this situation, but they were a people who'd been drinking up all the filth of the world and understanding the truth about all the wickedness out there. I tell you, and I'm going to warn you again, stay away from these conspiracy theory nuts. They spend their time on YouTube learning and watching everything about every wicked, abominable thing, and with all the conspiracy theories, every time, it's going to lead you down a rat hole of filthy abomination of wicked sins that just will absolutely pervert and destroy your mind. Don't get into that stuff. God never said anywhere that he wanted you to have a knowledge of the unholy. Satan said, ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and what? And something in her said, I already know the good, but I sure would like to know a little bit about the evil. I know preachers that have 3-hour-long podcasts where they sit around and interview other King James independent, fundamental, rightly dividing King James Bible preachers, and what they want to sit around and talk about for hours on end is evil. It's conspiracy theories, Bilderbergers, Masons, pyramids, all the rest of that garbage, groves, all this kind of stuff. And then they're wanting to pull all that stuff into modern day and think that they know, intruding into those things they have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. You know why? Because people will click and like and listen, and it'll drive their ratings up if they can spew out puke in the name of the King James Bible, in the name of sound doctrine, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of educating people. My job's not to educate you on wickedness and ungodliness. My job is to help you draw closer to Jesus Christ, get more knowledge of him, and figure out how to act more like him and stop acting like a fool. Fools wallow in that junk. Stay out of it. I wasn't going to preach, but you see what's in my guts? That's why I got to be careful tonight, because I don't want to walk out of here making anything personal at all, nothing. I want God's spirit of understanding. So these things obviously are all about the Antichrist and not about Job. He's taken the truth, look at verse 19, and he's misplaced it, because he hath oppressed and forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. When did Job ever do that? The triumphing of the wicked is short, verse 5, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Was Job triumphing? Did Job have some joy? Now he doesn't. You know what a man who responds like a fool is doing? He's misapplying truth. Look at verse 9. The eye also shall, that which saw him, shall see him no more. Yep, that's what he said, right? All his friends took off. Neither shall his place any more behold him. You know what you'll find when you go through a bad time and you fall and you mess up and you're alone and you're scared and you're sad? All them people who are supposedly brother, 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 we're done with you, man. See ya. And you'll sit there alone. Job was sitting there alone. And God, in those moments, will deepen you and teach you things you'd have never, ever, ever, ever learned without him. But the fool will walk up and say, see where you're at? It's because you're wicked. See where you're at? It's because God forgot you. See where you're at? It's because you must have had the wrong motives. You had all that money and you must have loved your money. And you see, well, you know why you're there? I know why you're there. It's because you didn't tithe. I can say that. I do. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying be careful about getting in somebody else's business when they're down and answering like a fool because you think you know something you don't know. Look at verse 28. The increase of his house shall depart. Did that happen to Job? And his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. Did that happen to Job? Yeah, his house at this point, all his goods are gone. Flew away. Just that fast, man. He worked and worked and worked and worked and got himself where he needed to be and got all the way to the top. And once he gets all the way to the top, whack, man. Whew, man, that's one thing in your 20s. And even in your early 30s, and I realize that's not much younger than me. I'm not trying to say it is, but now you start getting up towards middle age, and you don't want to think about starting all over again. You don't want to think about getting everything kicked out from underneath you and going right back to those early days of beans and rice and rice, and that's exactly where Job's sitting. And all these people that were jealous of him showed up. And here they are answering him like a fool, and they're spitting all this information that they have in his face while they claim to have understanding and claim to have truth, and they're kicking it all in his face, and their tempers are building up because he's responding, "You guys are wrong." Let me wrap it up. Reading facts the wrong way is the result of being a hasty fool. These guys are reading the facts the wrong way. Yeah, Job's in trouble, true. But just because Job's in trouble doesn't mean God's the one doing it. God never tempts man to sin, right? Not what the Bible says. God doesn't tempt man to sin. Can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. Is Job being tempted? You better believe he is. You know what God said to Paul? Paul said, "I asked him 3 times, take this thorn away," and he said, "No. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," right? Who gave him the thorn? God? He said, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me." Got a few verses to read you in my conclusion, but I want you to remember, we are absolutely foolish when we respond wrong to somebody else's issues, and we think we know more than we know, and we begin giving our opinion even when we do have some facts about some things, but we start giving our opinion, we're very, very foolish. Because you don't know what God might be doing in somebody else's life. And when you start stabbing them and sticking them and poking them and taking your joking shots at them. "I was just kidding." Yeah, but that was so personal that wasn't really a joke. And you and I both know it. I like to call that kind of stuff out. I mean, because I'm a little bit too aggressive sometimes. But that's funny. Those kind of jokes aren't funny. We start poking at other people's business. You know what we might be? A tool of the devil. Because that's precisely what Zophar was in chapter 20, was a tool of the devil. Not a friend from God to give some help to his brother in a time of need. He's taken all these facts that are true and trying to apply them to Job, and what can happen when that happens is if the person you're trying to apply them to is really trying to walk with God, and they're trying to do right, and they're trying to get through their hard time, they're trying to fix their mistakes, they're trying to fix their own errors, their own sins, when you begin giving them truth misapplied, you know what you can do to them? You can put them under false conviction, which is one of the greatest tools of the devil. To drag a person down, drown them, discourage them, and get them out. Exodus 32, verse 10. "Now therefore let me alone," the Lord says, "that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." You know what I want you to notice out of that? He said, "All right, I got just reason to burn them up. They're wicked. They got it coming. Now here's what I want you to do, Moses. Leave me alone." Why? Because I'm going to give it some time and I'm going to let my wrath wax hot. You know what the Lord wasn't? Hasty in his spirit. You know nothing I see about the Lord's hasty in his spirit? He slows down. Well said, brother. Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." He's slow to anger. Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." I gave you that one in the introduction. The last one I'll give you is James 1, 19 through 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know what I think we do too often, folks? I think in our spirits we're too hasty. Even when we may think we're right or may know we're right or may be right about the person, maybe they're a mess. But maybe God's working on them. And if God tends to be slow to pull the trigger, maybe you and I should slow down a little bit too. Not be so quick to pull the trigger. Can I say this kind of thing will help you in your marriage? Help you in your child rearing? Help you in church? Help you at work? It'll help you everywhere you go if you learn not to respond like a fool. Let's pray.